Well, we've had a number of weeks talking about the matter of wisdom in the scriptures and God's wisdom for this world in particular. And so today is the final in that series, and I think appropriately I've been asked to speak about asking for wisdom. And I thought I'd begin by asking who's telling us to do that. It's always interesting to know where things are coming from. You know, if your mum says, or somebody says to you, do this, and you say, who are you to be telling me that? So I suppose I've got that in mind, and it's quite something to be asked to ask for wisdom. Is that inferring I don't already know? Can you feel the tone there that maybe being told to ask for wisdom, well, aren't I okay? I suppose most of us would prefer to be the person to ask for advice rather than have to go looking for it. There's a certain humility you have to go asking for advice. Anyway, it's interesting to know who James is, because this letter is written by James. We've just read from James, and we also read a story from John. We read that because it tells you the story of the brothers of Jesus. It doesn't tell you their names there, but there's another place where it tells you four brothers that Jesus had. Now, those stepbrothers, of course, because after Mary bore Jesus by the Holy Spirit, she had four other boys. And so these boys didn't believe in Jesus as he was conducting his ministry. They came to him, as we've just read, and they said, look, you're supposed to be somebody. Why don't you go up to Judea? You're staying back here with Mum. Why don't you go down to Judea? If you're a public figure, well, that's where you should be. Well, that's perfectly reasonable reasoning, if that's all there is to it. But it makes the comment that they didn't believe in him. Interesting, isn't it? That when people don't believe in Jesus, and this is what our world does, its ethic, if you like, is pragmatism. What works? And that's it. And that's the world's wisdom that's around us, and we have to make up our mind whether we're going to live by just what works or whether we're going to hear a voice that actually tells us what real wisdom is. Now, it's very lovely to know that at the resurrection, it tells us in Acts chapter 1 that all of the disciples got together and Jesus' brothers were there. That would have been great. Great for the brothers, great for Jesus too, I guess. I don't know if you've ever thought what it would be like to grow up in a home, what it would be like to kick a ball around the backyard with Jesus. I mean, he never cheated. I mean, that would be quite something, wouldn't it? What would it be like? And I often wondered why people didn't notice. And then I realised, it's quite plain, I expect everybody else to be perfect. I only notice when they're not. I think that would be the only explanation for why nobody noticed that Jesus was perfect, wouldn't it? It's interesting. But anyway, they grew up with Jesus and they couldn't see that God was doing something. They could only see what they could see with their eyes. That's the question. Are we living by what we've just seen with our eyes, pragmatically, what works, or are we actually hearing what God actually says? There's a difference between the two. They thought they were wise, but they weren't. And if we're just going to be pragmatic, we're going to miss out on what God's about with our world. That's the important thing. Now, it's interesting, having said this, that I just remembered an example, a very lovely example, actually, of an earth-moving contractor. Actually, he was more than a contractor. He owned a business, very big business. In fact, he manufactured his own earth-moving machinery. And his name was Latorno. And he was a Christian man, and he was working away at a design for some new equipment that was going to be made in the factory, and they were right up to the point where he had to design a particular part, or they couldn't proceed with the actual manufacture of this part. And so he was working at this all day, and it just wouldn't click, it wouldn't go. It was just a small part, and he had to design it, otherwise the factory would have to close down the next day. Couldn't go ahead with the work. And so he said, well, I've just got to get it done. But then he remembered about tea time that he was due to speak to a youth group that night, a Christian youth group. And he said, oh, I'll have to put that on. And then he thought, oh, no, I've told God I'll do that, so I'll have to do that. So he did that. And then he came home and he sat down at his desk, and in a few minutes he had the design complete. God had met his needs and the design went ahead. Apparently, it turned out that that particular article in the machine was quite a new innovation and quite effective in the design of earth-moving equipment. I'm just telling you that story because it's just a nice story, but particularly because it shows that God can give you practical wisdom. God's quite pragmatic. If you think about it, he made the world, and I think you'd have to be pretty practical to actually make the world, wouldn't you? You'd have to know your biology to do the knitting, I mean. You'd have to know a lot of other things as well. In fact, you'd have to design them and think them out. You'd have to create them out of nothing too. So I reckon God's pretty practical. So there's no problems in trusting God with your practical life. I just want to get that in. But I'm not saying that that's wisdom. That's help. That's providence. That's wonderful. It might even be wisdom. But it's not what we're talking about today. God's wisdom is to enable us to see life from God's point of view. Try that out for a definition. God's wisdom is to help us see life from his point of view. Mightn't be an adequate one, but I'll offer it as an offering anyway. And so we have to ask questions like, who is God? What's he doing? That's a starting point for living a good life. It's a starting point for being a wise person. Ask, who is God? What's he doing? Because God's wisdom is telling us the answer to those questions. It's also telling us, where do we fit? God has a place for us. If he's knitted us, we've said this morning, then he's got a place for us. So this is why James got it wrong, because he was pragmatic and he couldn't see what God was doing in Jesus. And that was why he changed when he saw that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead and he was there. He said, my brother has spoken the word of God. My brother, stepbrother, is the word of God. My stepbrother is God. That'd be quite something to say, wouldn't it? And he knew in particular that Jesus was the wisdom of God. Well, I've given some advice to some people who are better than me and then wished I didn't afterwards. Well, I suppose James was in that boat, wasn't he? Oh dear, I went to Jesus and I said, you should do this and you should do that. What did I know? Well, I hope you go through an experience like that too and wake up to the fact that you don't really know all you thought you did when you were being pragmatic. That, you know what I mean by pragmatic? Just being practical, working out what works and so forth. So how do we find out we need wisdom? It's a fair question, I think. And our reading, it gives us the answer to that, because it says in, where is it, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, and we talked a little bit about what that might be, to lack wisdom, but the verse before it says that if you do certain things, you will be complete, lacking in nothing. And that seems to be the connection. So the first part of the reading is about trials happening, and it ends up saying, if you do this, then you won't lack anything, but if you do lack wisdom, then ask of God. So we're connecting the two parts of this reading together. We do encounter various trials. Well-known teacher that some of us know, Don Carson, says, if you live long enough, you'll get kicked in the teeth. That's putting it very practically, isn't it? Doesn't matter how old you are, if you live long enough, you'll get kicked in the teeth. Something's going to go wrong somewhere along the line. It happens to everybody. And these things surprise us. And sometimes they're vicious. We call it in cricket, or maybe in baseball and other things as well. We talk about sending down a curved ball. You know, you think you've got it all lined up and off go the bails, you know. Life comes to us with a curved ball sometimes. Lots of sports, that'll be the case too. It may be in your education. You thought you had it all worked out and then it wasn't. You had this job lined up and then it wasn't the right one. It might be friendships are all going awry and relationships that you're just not really sure about at all. And it can hurt. It's really tough. It could be our health. One way or another, we all have things that come to us that test our limits. and we feel foolish. Not like the drunk who said, I feel foolish, but who said, I feel foolish. It's embarrassing. It's uncomfortable. It's not just the pain that we have. We just don't know what to do. We lack wisdom. And the thing is, it's not just testing us. It's testing our faith. Because he goes on and says, he says, this testing of your faith. He says, when you encounter various trials, count it all joy. I don't think he says have a party, but he says, count it all joy because you know that this trial is going to develop steadfastness or perseverance. That's the word in the reading we had this morning. It's going to develop perseverance. And that's a very important quality, perseverance. Any coach will tell you that. Any teacher will tell you that. Any boss will tell you that perseverance is important. Well, it's important too when things go wrong to carry on doing what you were doing before and not change tack. And so he says perseverance. But let perseverance has its perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And then he says this testing of your faith. Very interesting. When you're tested, the trial of faith is a testing of your faith. So the question is not just you that might be failing, but it might be your faith that's failing. There's a certain percentage of people that move from being Christians, or they think they're Christians, or at least they're going to church, and then they say, well, I'm not a Christian anymore. A certain percentage of them, because something goes wrong. Your faith is on trial. Is your faith real, or is it just a layover of everything else that's actually going on? And the question, the reason why it's a test of faith is because when things go wrong, the question is God able to go on looking after me? Or does this prove that he doesn't? It's difficult to handle, as I said. And I'm speaking about this, I hope, sensitively, because I think we need to pray for one another in our times of trial. And I don't care how old you are. I think it's wonderful that we have prayers here, and we know that various people are going through different trials of various kinds. And none of us say, oh, they're a Christian, they'll get through it. Not at all. It's a trial of faith. And we need to pray for one another, not just that we'll get through, but that our faith will come out stronger. Do you see that there's a difference between those two things? It's interesting, God is interested in doing this. Nothing's apart from God, even when things are going wrong. In fact, it tells us in a verse in Deuteronomy, when the people of God had been travelling through a wilderness, you know, where there's no stores on the corner, there was no crops to harvest, there was no stores, cold stores they could go to and so forth. It's been quite ridiculous here, but can you appreciate they really were out in the wilderness and they were running short of food. And it actually says, God let them hunger. That's quite salutary, isn't it? You're feeling rotten? Everything's gone wrong? Can we say it? God's let this happen. That he might know what's in your heart. We talk about being a fair weather Christian. I believe in God while he keeps on jumping to my tune. I believe in God while I continue to be able to prosper and so forth. Or are we going to persevere? And not just persevere, but persevere in faith in particular. So these things are important, and they're important not just that we do it, but they're important to God. He's watching to see what we're made of. More than that, he's wanting to see the fruits of his own labour. He knows. For example, Peter. I just love that story of dear Peter, when the Lord told him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before cock crows twice. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And Peter was going to go out and have the worst day of his life. The person he'd walked with for 3 years and thought the world of, he was going to actually swear and say that he didn't know him. And it rocked him to his core. That was his bad day. And Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled, Peter, because those words come straight after it. That's not separate. How can Jesus say that? Because he says, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Peter needed to deny Jesus. It wasn't a good thing to do. It wasn't right to do, but he needed to do it. Because he needed to know that the reason his faith was firm was because Jesus had prayed for him. So you get the picture? God is interested in what's in your heart. So sometimes the trials might be actually saying, Grant, who are you trusting here? Are you just a fair weather Christian? You'll go on preaching sermons while everybody claps you or something or other? Or are you just love me? God's interested in the answer to that question. So can you see the point then that we want things fixed up, but God wants us wised up? That's a little catchphrase perhaps you could go away with. We want things fixed up. God wants us wised up. We need wisdom. So they were talking about when we might realise that we actually need wisdom. Trials develop perseverance, and this develops us. It makes us, he says, perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. And I think to myself, golly me, can ever such a thing happen? Well, I'm pretty sure that we're only going to be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing, finally in heaven. But the Lord's not waiting until we get to heaven. He's interested in working on his project now. We need some work, you know, to be ready to get to heaven, I reckon. It's going to be a pretty amazing place, and you need some practice. So we need to be working at it now. So God wants us to be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. We get a bit of a picture of what that might be like, because it's almost an identical passage, not from James, but from Paul in Romans 5, where he says, more than this, we rejoice in our troubles, knowing that troubles work patience, same word, or endurance. And endurance works character. And character doesn't leave us ashamed because the love of God is, that's right, and character works hope. And hope doesn't leave us ashamed because the love of God is brought. So you want to be a person full of hope? Well, start persevering. Do you get it? Things go wrong. So what you need then is some patience. And then when you make patience, you get some perseverance or character. And when you get some character, then you begin to hope. And then you don't, your hopes don't let you down because the love of God is being poured in your heart, you see? I get that's some picture of what it might be like to be perfect and entire. It's not that you are a competent person. It's not that you all of a sudden become wonderful. It's because you've discovered that God is so good to you. But you don't get to know that unless you persevere. Do you follow it? There's some real treasures at the end. There's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. There really is this time. Because if you do, then you'll actually find that the love of God's been poured in your heart. And here you are. And you'll sense that you're a different person. And I think other people will begin to see you're a different person. I mean, you know the difference between going to somebody who's just all the time just talking about things and going to somebody who talks about the meaning of things. And it's wonderful, isn't it? You go and talk to grandma, you talk to one of your older friends or something or other, and you think, yeah, it was great talking to him. Do you know when you're actually talking about stuff, not any stuff? Do you know when you're talking about real things? That's character. And you don't get it without perseverance. And so it's important. But it's important when you get that point, you find out. This is exactly what we're talking about. You get to that awkward point where you're under the trial and you're not making it. You know, your life's not perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. So you need some wisdom. And that's what we're actually talking about here. You need to see what God's doing. Not just what's pragmatic and what will work out or something. So let's ask God, not just to fix our problem, but to actually fix us. Different, isn't it? So many times I've talked to people and they've gone out of my room and I'm not really sure I've said anything significant at all. But somehow or another the grace of God came to us both as we chatted together. And they went out with exactly the same problem they came in with, but they went out as a different person. It's interesting, isn't it? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. Now, I need to say something about our culture, because our culture is definitely focused on this life. It's also focused not on God, on rather God not being there at all. And so it's focused on us providing for us. So then if God doesn't provide stuff for you, then he can't be God. That's the way the world's reasoning, you see. So the world's focused on providing, but God's interested in us growing. Can you hear that? God is interested in you growing, not just giving you stuff. The world is focused on us being victims. Have you heard that? I was talking to a friend this week, and he's reading a book that his son's interested in. And this book is by a psychologist, and he's talking about how you secure your own life. And you secure your own life because finding out the people that have made you a victim in some way or another and brought distress to your life. In other words, if you're having problems, it's somebody else's fault. And you have to find out whose fault it is, and you have to exclude them from your life. And the book was talking about divorcing your parents, because they were the authority figure that mucked your life up, you see. So you have to divorce your parents. And the parent in question hadn't heard from his son for a year, because he'd swallowed this philosophy, this psychology. But can you see how the world, when it focuses on a victim mentality, that's the way it will go? It doesn't make a community. It takes us into ourselves. It doesn't take us out to other people. It's not wise. It might be pragmatic, because it stops him getting headaches or panic attacks or whatever it is that his problem is. But it's not wise. And it doesn't come from God. It doesn't help us to see ourselves. It doesn't help to see ourselves as victims. Having said that, let's have it very, very clear that if you are a victim of somebody, you are the subject of God's special interest. God is the father to the fatherless, and he's a husband to the widow, and he watches when people do wrong, and he comes with vengeance against those who do wrong to other people. God is interested in real victims. Don't get that wrong. In fact, it's important, if somebody's making a victim of you right now, to actually know that God is going to look after you. It's very important to know that. On the other hand, it doesn't help you to see that you're a victim. Not at all. And that's why, because it doesn't tell us what God's about, you see. That's the problem. Wisdom is about what God is doing, and it's helping us to see things from God's point of view. It's practical, but it is from God's point of view, not just from what's pragmatic. Well, this world is not about us, but it's about God. I guess you picked that up from what I've been saying up to date. We think this world's about us. And somehow or another, you know, we hear it on the television all the time. They don't deserve this to happen to them. I don't know where they get that idea from. Who says we should deserve something? But we get the idea that everything in this world should be for us, and we deserve this for some reason that's unstated. This world is not about us. Could we really get that in our minds? If you could just learn one thing out of this whole series on wisdom, it would be this, that this world is not about us. It's about God. Jesus knew that. But the wonderful thing is, if you can just get that one line in your mind, that this world is about God, then you'll find out, as you find out about God, that God is all about us. And then you've really got something strong. Do you follow? You've got to get the order right. When you understand that the world's about God, I mean, he made the thing for a start. Presumably he knows what it's for. He knit you together, so presumably he knows what that's for. Do you follow? This world's about God. But when you actually get your eyes off just what's pragmatic and what you like and what you feel like and what you think would be good, and get your eyes into God, then God's going to show you that he's all focused on you being okay, to reach down to you. Very wonderful. What would God, let me ask this question, what would God have to do to make him my go-to person for wisdom? You might have a go-to person, I don't know, but what about God being your go-to person for wisdom? when Jesus knew the problem we have with this, he says, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Why did he say that? Because he could see that people's hearts were shut up. They were just looking around them. Who likes me? How am I doing? Instead of looking to God. He says, ask, seek. It's interesting, isn't it? He's looking, wanting us to look up to him. We're not going to trust our ignorance to just anybody. It's a very sensitive thing when you're not making a grade, when you feel awkward and you don't know what to do and you don't know who you are. It's embarrassing and you don't want to come clean with it perhaps unless there's somebody you really trust. So what would God have to do to make him my go-to person for wisdom? Well, Jesus gives us, James gives us some indication. He says here, God gives generously. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. Well, that's something, isn't it? Another place it says, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. I remember that verse almost every time I have my cup of coffee or favourite dessert or whatever. God gave us all things richly. He's not a narc. He's actually quite generous. And he doesn't just give it to us so we get fed, you know, it's because he's got to maintain this machine somehow or another. He gave us, and Paul says this to a bunch of pagans in Asia Minor. He said, he gave you crops and I can't remember, food or something or other, and gladness of heart. I like that bit. Yeah, that's why it's good sitting down to a meal. God gives you gladness of heart. So God is generous. He's got a big heart. And he likes giving you special gifts and all sorts of things. So he gives generously. And then secondly, without reproach. And that could mean that God's saying, oh, about time you came around now. That would be a reproach, you see. It could mean that, or it could just mean that we've got the reproach in our own hearts. I don't deserve to come. Well, if you feel you don't deserve to come, try God on. Because he's not interested in how you feel about it. He's just interested in you coming. Oh, gee, I tell myself that lots of times. When I've done something wrong, the last place I want to go to is God. But it's the first place I've got to go. There's nowhere else to go. If you've done something wrong, run for all you're worth to God. And don't be embarrassed. He doesn't tell you off. It's amazing. This is why I just think the wisdom of the world's never going to cut it. Because they don't have a redeemer. But your God is a redeemer. And he knows what to do with sinners. And so you run to God without reproach. It's amazing. And it says, and it will be given to him. And later on he goes on a little bit further and he says, because he talks about another kind of trial where it's a moral trial. But he goes on and says a number of things about God. But the lovely thing he says, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. Now, it's fairly strange language, perhaps. He brought us forth. Well, we talked about being knitted together in our mother's wombs here this morning. Well, that's a miracle. It really is a miracle that just the development of a child in the mother's womb is a miracle to me. But how much more a miracle is it that you can actually take somebody who's a sinner, and that is their minds have been warped around the idea that they're the centre of the world and that everything should fit in with that. And so they just do whatever they feel like and they're not subject to the law of God. And then God can take that raw material and he can so work on that material, like a lump of dirt that he made Adam out of. He can make worse than that, a sinner. He can actually say, here is a creature that can now stand in the presence of God. Now that is bringing forth. That's really getting something out of the womb, isn't it? Jesus said it to Nicodemus. He said, unless you're born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he said, how can this be? Seeing I, you know, can you climb back in your mother's womb and be born again? He was, no, I don't think he's being ridiculous. He said, oh, you can't really start your life again. You are what you are. I think that's what he was saying. And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Unless you're born again, you have to be worked over by God. You have to be picked up by Jesus Christ as the sacrifice made for your sins. You have to be personally picked up by Jesus Christ. That's personal. I know that because of Galatians 2:20, which says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And he's saying that it's personal for him. I now live, and he did this so that I live not now for myself, but for him who loved me and gave himself up for me. And he's changed from the plural to the singular. He could not speak about that theological truth without feeling it personally. Christ picks you up. Fool that you are. Fool that I am. He picks it up in his arms and he says, no, I love you too much to see you just suffer for your own sin. Let me do it for you. So you've been through the cross and you've been raised up again from the dead. That's bringing forth. It's wonderful, isn't it? That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And that's got various meanings, but it just means that, you know, first fruits, the first gone, so it's special. And it often tastes good, particularly good too. But first fruits is something that's special to God. So there you are. And this is what God has done. He's brought us forth by his word of truth to be like a first fruits of his creatures. And says, now come and live. And come and get your wisdom. Now do you see now why in a previous Sunday we heard that Christ is God's wisdom. How do you get a picture of what God's about in your life? You won't get it by reading the book called Walden. Have you read that? If you have been required, some of our grandchildren having to read it for school. And it's a story about a guy who goes on about transcendental meditation, basically, and trying to find the meaning of things within himself. You won't find wisdom in this world. You have to have a redeemer. And that's why Jesus is God's wisdom personified. And when you come to Jesus Christ, then you're going to have a picture about what God's about, not just in Christ's life, but you're going to have a picture of what Christ's about, what God's about in your life. That's wisdom. So when trials come, it's not comfortable. None of us like it. And we need to pray for one another because our faith's on trial. Are we going to be pragmatists and look at things here? Or are we going to look up at God? And in particular, are we going to say, Lord, I need wisdom, and what God will do will show you Christ. And when you see Christ, you'll have wisdom. And that wisdom is, as it says in 1 Corinthians, the wisdom from God, which is our righteousness. You're not worried about being wrong all the time. Christ is your righteousness. And your wisdom and your justification. I can't remember all the verses, I'm sorry. But can you see, you need Christ in order to be wise. And not just wise about getting to heaven. You need that in order to be wise about loving your brothers and sisters. And loving you and finding your career. You need this wisdom for everything. God's the ultimate pragmatist. He just made the world, that's all. So he can make you, all right? And he can make you anything he wants. You just need to get off the idea that somehow or another everything just has to fit in your own mind. We need to come to a point when we find the limits of our own circumstances and say, God, I need help. And it might be the worst day in your life, but it'll be the best day of your life. Because you'll meet Christ, and something called wisdom will have been born inside of you. It'll give you perseverance. Perseverance will give you character. Character will give you hope. And hope won't leave you ashamed, because the religion you've found is nothing less than the love of God being shed abroad in your hearts. I reckon God was pretty wise when he sent Christ. Said he humbly. God was pretty wise when he sent Christ to be our Saviour. Let's just pray. Our dear Father, how wonderful it is that you have given us life and hope. It's a great thing to be alive and to enjoy many things that we do. But here we've been told to rejoice even when things go wrong. Not because things going wrong is good fun, but simply because here's the chance for us to find out something more about you. And in finding out something more about you, in finding out about Christ, we've found ourselves and found out what the world's really about and what the future's about and our part in it as well. Oh, Father, take us forward, we pray, in our life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.